Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. That's our text this morning. And if you want to follow along in the outline that's in the bulletin, please do that. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Talk from God about Scripture. That's our theme this morning. And the text does say quite a little bit about the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier, the psalm breaks naturally into three parts and could be one of those traditional three-part sermons, I guess, if we chose to do it that way. But you know that I like to spend more time on passages of Scripture. So we're going to devote more time to this second part of the psalm, verses 7 through 11. And I'm saying to you, as I give this statement to you in the outline, since the book of Scripture precisely reveals the Creator's will to us, we should use the Bible as a textbook for life. And I really believe that that is the case. In the beginning of this psalm, we find that God is introduced to us by means of the created order. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And we looked at those first few verses in a little bit of detail last week. We call this exposition of God's own being through the created order, general revelation. It is a revealing of God through the creation, through that which is around us and in us. The world and all that it contains. And God's fingerprints, I really think this is the case, and as you think it through a little bit yourselves, you understand that this is the case. God's fingerprints are all over this created order, and they're all over us. This is part of God's genius in placing conscience within us. That's one set of His fingerprints. At any rate, the drama of God's work is played out in this created order. God creates the world, He sets it in motion, and then He plays out a special drama in this world. He placed human beings in the world. Adam and Eve, our first parents, they were given a command. They rebelled against God. And when they fell into sin, God gave a particular promise to Adam and Eve, which involved the coming of Jesus Christ. And through the ages, this promise has been repeated. And then Christ did come. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And He fulfilled very precisely and completely all of the promises given in the Old Testament, which represented for the Old Testament people of God the body of the written Word. And now we have the privilege in our day to have the complete body of writings we call the Holy Bible, the Holy Book, God's revelation. A drama was played out in the world and continues to be played out in the world. And that drama is explained for us in the written Word of God. We call special revelation. Okay? And the psalm gives us this created order as God expresses Himself through it. And now the psalm turns to this special revelation, the Word of God. It's very interesting how the psalmist does this. And I think we can see that the Word of God comes to us on the stage of this created order. It can't happen any other way. See. And so we have this Word then, which is given to us and described in wonderful ways in verses 7 through 11. Let's read this portion again. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. I say to you from the Scriptures, friends, that the Word of God is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. You know, it's kind of interesting that there are seven adjectives here. Now, why would that be the case? Well, those of you who are with us in our study of the book of Revelation understand that the number seven is the number of perfection and completeness. And the Word of God is given to us in this sevenfold manner, expressing for us its completeness. It's a wonderful thing. Here's something else which is very interesting. You'll notice that the term Lord is used repeatedly. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. The Lord is Jehovah. Yahweh. That's how some of the newer commentators put it. But that's the name by which God chose to reveal Himself to Moses. I am who I am. He is the one who specifically revealed Himself to Moses on the mountain in the delivering of the commandments of God. He is the lawgiver, the one who gives the Torah, the law of the Lord, the Torah. And it means more than simply the Ten Commandments, but it means broadly the Word of God. The term Lord is also used at the very end of Psalm 19 in verse 14. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. And guess what? The name Lord is used seven times in the latter part of this psalm. He is the exalted, perfect one who gives us His Word, which is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. You don't add anything to the Word of God, and you don't take anything away from it either. It's perfect in and of itself. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to add the precepts and the wisdom of those who have special degrees. You don't have to do that. The law of the Lord is perfect in and of itself. This is the amazing thing. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You know, I remember in seminary when I had a little red Volkswagen bug. And I was out behind, you have to call these places residence halls now. I was out behind the dorm, and I was polishing my little Volkswagen bug and making it look like a little ruby. And I don't remember who it was that came and spoke to me. That we were talking out there, and we fell into conversation about Scripture. And I remember very well, in the midst of that conversation, beating my foot on the pavement, going like this, banging my foot on the pavement, and I said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the Word of God is more sure than this pavement that we're standing on. And that's exactly what the psalmist is speaking about here. The Word of God provides us a sure foundation for living. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, that to which God testifies, that to which God bears witness is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The word precepts here zeroes in on the more specific rules and regulations. Oh, how we hate to talk about rules and regulations, don't we? But they're everywhere. We can't get away from them. We've always had rules and regulations in our house. We don't always follow them, but they're there. Those precepts, those regulations, the psalmist says, are right. The precepts of the Lord are right. That means that there is, folks, listen to this now, there is absolute right and wrong. Despite what you may hear other individuals say, there is absolute right and wrong. I was channel surfing yesterday, and I went to C-SPAN to watch a little debate, that a little mini-debate, really, on the issue of abortion. And one of the ladies was standing up and talking about the fact that abortion is murder. And another lady was over there getting all exercised and wanting to speak because she was of the opposite opinion, that these little ones, before they emerge from the womb, certainly can't be considered human beings, and therefore abortion cannot be murder. You see, this strange debate is going on in our culture and our society. The precepts of the Lord are right, and we have to go to the Word of God. We should go to the Word of God to understand whether or not the slaying of these little ones in the womb is murder. And the Word of God says that it is. The precepts of the Lord are right. This is what the psalmist is telling us. The commandments of the Lord are pure. You know, you want to get unadulterated direction for living, you have to go to Scripture. Anywhere else you go, you will get adulterated directions for living. Only the Word of God gives you pure, holy direction. See, our problem is that we need proper direction, and when we read the Scriptures, we tend to scramble them. The problem is with the receivers, not with the Scriptures, not with the Word of God. Then the psalmist adds, the fear of the Lord is clean. So this is really interesting. The fear of the Lord is clean. See, if we really understand the Scriptures to be the Word of God, we would be like the commentators who say that we would bow before Scripture like we would bow before God. Now, that doesn't mean that we worship a book. Certainly we don't worship a book, but we worship what the book says because of the author of the book. Wouldn't that be the case? And we would bow before what the book says. That is, we would assent to it and follow it. And we would reverence what the book says because of the author. And the fear of the Lord, friends, is clean. You know, it's very interesting. Because if we want to feel clean and not feel dirty, we ought to follow the precepts of the Word of God and honor the Word of God and fear God.
in the book that he gives us. It's very simple. It's not complicated at all. I don't know why we make it so complicated. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Jesus said when he prayed in John 17 to his Father, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth." You want to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ? You need to know the book. You need to study the book. You need to study the truth of God and the righteousness that comes from God by means of this book. Wow, we could spend a lot of time on all of this. Point two in the outline. God's Word restores, makes wise, produces joy, enlightens, and is enduring. Look at our text again. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You know, you ask the question, how in the world can the words of a book restore the soul? This is what the psalmist is saying. In other words, if we understand the message of the book, and that message comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, our souls are transformed and restored to a knowledge of God. Look back in your Bible at Psalm 23. Look what it says. Psalm 23, so familiar to us. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is this Lord? Jesus. Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. How does he do that? How does Jesus restore our souls? Well, I want to show you how he does it. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 and 45. Luke 24 verses 44 and 45. Jesus appeared to the travelers on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And verse 44 says, "And now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled.'" You know what Jesus did? Even when he was resurrected from the dead and spoke to men and women in this world, you know what he did? He used this book. And to me, this is absolutely astounding and amazing that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, if there was a teacher par excellence, it had to be Jesus. If there was someone who was fully able to teach without using the aid of something else, a book, it was Jesus. But he didn't do that. See, this is what's so amazing to me. It staggers me that this is the case. He took the very Word of God and expounded the Word of God, the written Word of God, on that road to Emmaus. And verse 45 says, "He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." He worked in their hearts by the Word of God and by the Spirit, and that is how he restored their souls. It is the Word and the Spirit together always. And we're going to see more that that's the case in our evening services as we talk about the means of grace. It's always the Word of God that is used as an instrument in bringing restoration to the soul. And that's what David means in Psalm 119, it's Psalm 19. Turn back there if you would with me now, please. Psalm 19. I get a little worked up about this because I think it's so important for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It is by the instrumentality of the Word that men and women come to Christ and learn about Jesus Christ. And then the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Those who are without understanding, the Word of God makes wise. See, we're not talking about the wisdom of the world here. We're talking about the wisdom of God. And God uses men and women who are simple-minded to confound those who are wise in the ways of the world. When they know the Word of God, that's what's so important. There's the restoration of the soul, there's the making wise, and then look at the third thing that happens. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, the biggest problem in our society today are individuals who are going around with a deep sadness in their hearts, and they are sullen in their countenances because their hearts are downcast. It is sad. And it's sad when you see that. The law of the Lord is perfect. Listen to this, friends. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, you want joy in your heart. You have to know the Word of God, and you have to follow the Word of God, which directs you to Jesus Christ. How good it is when there's just a deep-seated joy within your heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. You know what I think that means? I think that means that through the Word of God, through the lens of Scripture, we are able to make sense out of life. And here again is a trouble spot in our culture and in our society. Those nagging questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is life all about? Those questions, those nagging questions that will not go away are answered as we ply the pages of the Word of God, and the Word of God enlightens our eye to our purpose for existence. You know, right away, many of us want to jump up and down and shout, you know, why are we here? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Enlightening the eyes, giving us a great sense of joy and purpose for living. How good that is when we have that direction and purpose, and it comes through the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The Word of God never changes. You know, the judgments of human beings change. The judgments of the Supreme Court go this way, and then they go that way. Not the judgments of God, not the judgments of God's Word. And that's why you're on a sure foundation when you follow the Word of God. Well, am I going to get these other points in? Number three, God's Word is very valuable both objectively and subjectively. Verse 10, what about the Word of God? The precepts, the commandments, the testimony of God's Word. More desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. More desirable than gold. I forget who it was that I was talking to.
talking with, and we were visiting about individuals who put all of their energy into making a fortune in this life. And does joy come? Not really. Some of the most sad people in the world are the people who have the most money. And they love their money. One of the commentators says, you know, we ought to be with the Word of God like those old misers. And the old misers counting their coins. We ought to be in the Word of God with that kind of eagerness. Because it's more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, it ought to be to our palate a sweet kind of thing, the Word of God. And God's Word finally gives us adequate warnings and directions. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. The big thing that the Word of God does is warn us about the consequences of sin, the consequences of violating the wisdom of God. Perdition awaits. Hell yawns, eagerly awaiting those who despise the Word of God. And heaven awaits those who find in the gospel something sweet and glorious. In keeping them, there is great reward. And you know what the reward is, friends? Enjoying God forever. That's what the reward is. So I say, since the book of Scripture precisely reveals the Creator's will to us, we should use God's Word as a textbook for life. Let me give you just one example of how I think this can work in a profound way. I had the privilege yesterday of speaking with a young couple who want to get married. And they asked me to perform their wedding ceremony, which I hope to do. They're former students of Sterling College. And so we were going over the proposed wedding ceremony. And in the course of that discussion, it was brought up that perhaps we could use specific passages of Scripture to read during the ceremony. And I said, well, you know, you have to think that through a little bit. And as we talked, I said to them, you know, one of the things I think is most important about marriage is the testimony of God concerning marriage. And what does the Scripture tell us here? The testimony of the Lord is sure. What is God's testimony with regard to marriage? God's testimony with regard to marriage is this, that marriages ought to reflect the love God has for His people. The love that obtains between Jesus Christ and the church. That marriage is meant to be a picture of this. And the young man said to me in immediate response to that concept, well, I never heard that before. And I wanted to say, where have you been all my life? I didn't say that. But I think it's too bad that a basic concept like that, which comes from the Word of God, is not known and understood, even by committed Christian people. And part of the problem, you see, in our culture and our society is that because this very basic concept is not understood in Christian homes, the witness of God's love in the world is not shed abroad as it should be. And there is so much bickering and fighting, even in Christian homes. And there is not an adequate effort, even in Christian homes, to reflect this love of God and to understand that this is one of the deep purposes of marriage, to be a testimony to the love of God in the world. And, dear friends, do we not realize that this testimony is so needed? I really think that's why homosexuality is such a reprehensible sin in our culture. Because it cuts at the very heart of this testimony, which God desires. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's just one example, and we could look at many others. And so I say to you, dear friends, since the book of Scripture precisely reveals the Creator's will to us, we should use God's Word as a textbook for life. And this means that we need to spend more time plying the pages of God's book. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for these folks. Forgive me that I don't do an adequate job of laying out your truth. Grant, O God, that even so you might work in the hearts of all who are here, including myself, that we might see in a deep and more profound way the wonders of your word. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.